in the Old Testament, in the first book of Samuel, this rather long chapter, chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, which begins significantly. Now Samuel, that is the great prophet of this day, died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David, now a fugitive from Saul, moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel, not the Carmel, of course, in the north of the country, the mount, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, which in the Hebrew means fool. Nabal. And his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, although he was a Cabalite, was surly and mean in his dealings. When David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now, I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." Doubtless, as fugitives, they were hungry and needing food. When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned round and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords. And David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were sheep near them. Now, think it over and see what you can do. Disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail, receiving this message, lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisin, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not follow. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said to his men, It's been useless. This fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. Vengeance. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who attend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting day for my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life," she says, "the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling," something that David would understand. "When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the stamp of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, after that long speech, "Pray to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought to him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. That is, following the sheep shearing, of course. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing until daybreak, wisely. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife. She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, here is your maidservant, ready to serve you and wash the feet of my master's servants. Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her five maids, went with David's messengers and became his wife. David had also married, alas, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they both, alas, were his wives. But Saul had given his daughter Michal, David's wife, to Paltiel, son of Laish, who was from Galim. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. Now you hear that this cordless mic that I use is cutting out for a word or two now and then. If it gets worse, we'll transfer to the microphone that is here. Don't let that distract us. The devil would love us to be distracted by something as technical as that, but we absolutely refuse him. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we have some relief from Saul, at least for a week. The death of Samuel is recorded in the fewest possible words. Never mind that. He was going his reward, and the signs of God's protection of David were by now sufficient for the cause not to need the old prophet anymore. But David is still a fugitive and eking out a living for himself and his men where it could be found in the mountain fastnesses of southern Judah. He was dependent on sympathetic Israelites, of whom he had found few south, when we think what the people of Keilah, you remember, those of you who have been here these past weeks, the people of Keilah and the people of Ziph would have done to him had not God intervened. And so David is one of the wealthiest men in the area who has large holdings in land and livestock. So he sent 10 of his men, presumably his most presentable men, to Nabal at sheep shearing time with a very fair speech, greeting the man most cordially and wishing him and his household well, and reminding him that he and his men had respected his shepherds when they came across them, and were not guilty of any impropriety towards them of stealing or intimidation. Which, mind you, says a lot when we know what a mixed bunch David's men really were, some of them ruffians. So the plea was made for food. But Nabal, of course, had the same attitude toward David as the people of Keilah and Ziph, and regarded him as a rebel from King Saul, by which it is quite clear that the people of the south, in their ignorance, were to a man solidly Saul's men, although God had rejected Saul. They didn't know that. So, when David's men came back empty-handed, as it were with a flea in their ear, David's anger was aroused. Gird on your swords, he said. So 400 men prepared to attack Nabal's establishment. One of Nabal's servants told his wife Abigail that David's men had been sent away by Nabal, rebuffed. And this servant must have been privy to the encounter when David's men came. And he also knew how kind David's men had been to Nabal's shepherds, even protecting them and their flocks, presumably from wild beasts, night and day. So, the servant appealed to Abigail, even boldly characterizing her husband as a wicked man to whom no one could speak, and indicating that as far as David was concerned, this rebuff would not be the end of the matter, and her sour and surly husband was in greater danger than he knew. So Abigail got the message from the servant, and the wise woman proceeded to prepare a small mountain of produce to send to David. So off went her servants with these supplies, the woman following them. And she was just in time, for David and his men were on their way to do despot to Nabal, all unknown to that churlish character. David had just been saying to his men before she arrived that in spite of all his men's care for this man's shepherds and flocks, he was paying them back evil for good when Abigail appeared in the scene. "My lord," she said respectfully, "I'll take the blame, but let me speak with you. Pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal, my husband. For as his name, which means fool, so is he. But I did not see the men you sent. But now, by my intervention, surely the Lord has prevented you from staining your hands unnecessarily with blood. If you will accept these provisions as a gift to absolve your servant from blame, I will be pleased," said she. "And then this, for I know that you are destined to be king and to establish a lasting dynasty." Well now, wasn't that something for this woman to say? How did she know, when everyone in that area was in favor of Saul? Was it feminine intuition or divine intimation? We don't know. Anyway, she implies that David, as the Lord's servant, would not want to be guilty of shedding the blood of innocent men when only one was guilty, namely, her wicked husband, Nabal. And so, who wouldn't be moved by such a plea as that? So David exclaimed, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from slaughter. For if you had not come, then not a man of your husband's household would have remained alive." So David accepted Abigail's gift for his men and sent her away gratefully, and home she went to find that at the conclusion of the sheep shearing, Nabal was holding a banquet and was already very drunk. "No use speaking to a man in his cups." So she left it till the morning. Then she told him everything. That shook him. Little did he realize that even while he was feasting, but for Abigail's intervention, he and all his would have been dead men. Perhaps all the easier a prey to David's warriors, because Nabal and presumably his men were helplessly drunk and would have been an easy prey. What a story. What interests me most here is what kind of effect Abigail's news had on me. Obvious, he was transfixed with the thought of the dire possibility of his being slain. Which had been avoided, of course, by his wife's intervention. But as I asked the little children, was he sorry? I doubt it. I think the nearest this horrid man got to sorrow was shock that such a thing could have happened to him who had prospered so. I think the nearest he got to sorrow was the gloomy thought, and perhaps this preoccupied him these 10 days, the gloomy thought that he was in great and dire danger of paying a heavy price for his selfishness and his heartlessness. But you see, for the sin of complete self-preoccupation and self-absorption, even if it should go on prospering for a long time, the sin of such complete selfishness will have its own reward. You don't get off for that before God. Nabal had perhaps thought that if there was a God at all, he was on the side of prosperous selfishness. Some people think so. And there's danger that government could think that. But the farmer who pulled down his barns, you remember, to build greater because his store of goods was so plentiful, and he would not have been a generous man to the poor if he had stored such a vast amount of goods beyond what he needed. That farmer who pulled down his barns to build greater to hold his goods learned, you remember, a pretty swift lesson when he was called to go and leave it all, perhaps to someone, but maybe someone whose need he had deliberately ignored. And if so, that was enough to make God angry with him, as God was obviously angry with Nabal. I wonder what the next 10 days Nabal's life were like before the Lord struck him down. Was the Lord waiting to see if the boor would repent? In which case, his life would have been spared. What else can you think? Our God is no vindictive deity. On every hand, we see his long suffering and forbearance, not wishing that any should perish, but that all might turn to him and repent and live. But there was obviously no response from this wicked man, else I think we would not read so bluntly that after 10 days the Lord struck down Nabal that he died. David was glad and praised the Lord. Notice that. Nor do I believe that David was being vindictive here. David was not like that, as we have seen in his recent encounter with his pursuing enemy Saul, whose life he spared when he could have killed him. This, I believe, in David's part, was that genuine rejoicing over the triumph of good over evil. And we've been hinting at some of that in our prayers this morning, which God can give to his saints, which is at least comparatively free from carnal vengeance. We're just glad that good prospers over evil and that evil is put down. Mind you, such pure rejoicing over the triumph of good over evil in human relationships is a delicate plant which can so easily become poisoned by rancorous revenge. After all, you know, it is in heaven that in Revelation chapter 19 a great multitude shout their praise at the destruction of evil. It's great. Hallelujah, they shout. at the destruction of evil. For true and just are God's judgments, for he has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! And of course there are times on earth when the retribution of evil men is so deserved that it is easy to be glad. Like, for example, the self-destruction of Hitler. Judas, indeed. Have you the Bible's thinking on that? But then, look what we have here. In the midst of an explosive situation, can this really be a romance? Looks like it. There were other things in David's mind than vindictiveness. He had seen for himself that Nabal's wife was, as the record has it, an intelligent and beautiful woman, and after all, he and his men had been fugitives in the wildest country. And as David said when he had approached, do you remember when he approached poor Abimelech the priest for bread at Nob, that his men had been pure of sexual experience. Nor had David any idea then whether his wife Michal, Saul's daughter, would ever be his again. So that in the comparative... Are you following me closely? It's important. This is the message. So that in the comparatively easy marital morality of the time, David must have thought that to lighten his life and turn his mind away from this harassment with Saul, woman to love and to cherish, especially such a wise and comely one as Abigail, would be just a great boon and what he needed. Only, alas, yes, follow me closely. Alas, this is a slippery slope. Whether he had taken Ahinoam before this or not, we may not be sure, but it looks like it. And while it turned out that Saul had given Michal, David's wife, to another man, here David was to have two wives, alas. And this just at the point when worthy and beautiful romance was entering into David's life, and no better wife could have been found for him than this wise woman, Abigail. Just then, oh devil, you are cunning. Just then, we have the beginnings of what in later life turned out to be virtually the ruin not only of David's kingship because of his adultery with Bathsheba, when he was even temporarily dethroned at the hands of his renegade son Absalom by yet another woman, the Bedouin chieftain's attractive daughter, Maaka. Not only the ruin of his own kingship, but the eventual ruin of the nation of Israel and then of Judah. You see, we have here the beginnings, and Donald McCulloch was dealing with this pointedly on Wednesday at Bible study. We have here the beginnings of what in 2 Samuel, with David and Bathsheba, and in Kings, 1 Kings, with Solomon and his many wives, we have the ultimate destruction of the kingdom of Israel, since physical adultery of all sins leads
to spiritual adultery, or vice versa. There is little doubt that what began to attract backsliding Israel and Judah eventually to pagan religions was the freer attitude towards women and sexuality, which was associated with their pagan rites and rituals. And the same thing is working in our nation and in the Kirk today, as we have seen, with this slipping and sliding of the rules with regard to marriage and sexuality, which has characterized this General Assembly. And it is an appalling thing to think that the basis of marriage, having been stated so categorically in Genesis chapter 2 as indissoluble union during this life between a man and woman, following the fall, Genesis 3, and within the next chapter 4 of Genesis, we read, Lamech married two wives. And in the same chapter, he ended up as a murderer, seeking to justify his crime. No more is said about fidelity to one wife in the Old Testament until we have Abraham and then Jacob in their complex marital situations. But although the scriptures do not pronounce morally on these cases, the principle of monogamy is justified by Genesis chapter 2. And we find it all the way through scripture as we see what violation of that pristine principle enunciated in Genesis chapter 2 does to those who violate it. Polygamy always goes wrong. There is no doubt that in these matters, we are heading for the dissolution of our nation as a justifiable moral entity. And while Queen Victoria, with some justification, could claim that it was the Bible which had made the British Empire great in her day, although there was much sin in that empire nonetheless, if our nation goes down as a moral force in the world, it will certainly be because we have spurned the Word of God on so many counts, not least regarding the sacredness of marriage and the sanctity of the Lord's Day. Many a nation, including the great Roman Empire, has foundered on these two commandments, the fourth and the seventh, especially for disregarding the sanctity of the marriage bond, and on the account of the irregularity of the sexual adventures of their leaders out with legitimate marriage. At least let us rejoice. Whatever the future of our nation and its church and churches may be, let us rejoice that we here can maintain within the confines of an orderly Christian congregation a due observance of the rules as they are laid down in Holy Scripture. And even where amongst us they may have to be applied to distressing human situations, where such expedients as divorce have to be contemplated according to biblical principles, there is still such a reverence for God's holy law and such an enjoyment of the grace which flows from God's law written on our hearts and not slavishly but gladly observed, that a true Christian community may prevail and become a testimony to many who may yet come to see that it pays in every way to abide by
by God's rules. Perhaps a sign that the Presbytery of Aberdeen desires to recognize our life and witness here over many years is the fact that the Presbytery clerk, Dr. Henry Sefton, having discovered from the records that I personally attained my jubilee as an ordained minister this July, suggested that on the moderator's visit to Aberdeen in October, he should visit us on the last Sunday evening of that month, particularly since of the few churches with evening services, he says, ours is considered to have the largest attendance. If in the divine economy this is purposed because we have sought to be true to the rules of God's holy book and to be faithful many years, faithful to the, and we must be grateful that our witness is acknowledged by a higher court of the church, and we must compliment and thankfully too, and therefore welcome our brother cordially. We have been recognized in other quarters. Much money has been lavished on our buildings. And we take that from God also, who knows our heart and our intentions. But we must never forget that it is all because God has been pleased to open our eyes to see that all things good flow from a close attention to our rule book, the Word of God. It is under that banner only that we flourish. Say that again. It is under that banner of God's holy word only that we flourish. And I am sure that our brothers and sisters before us today who desire to identify themselves with us at this time and join our fellowship, whether by transference from other fellowships or by profession of faith, they are fully aware of the kind of congregation they are joining and of the obligation laid upon all who belong to us to help maintain that which has proved so long to be the essence of the faith, namely, love to the Lord Jesus and a high reverence for God's holy word. It is these, you know, which make for Christian character, and which are the prerequisite of all fruitful witness and faithful service. God help us all.